Therefore, the word therefore shows up a lot and in this section of Hebrews and other places in Scripture, of course, but through here there's a series of these therefores. And therefore is one of those really useful words when we're doing Bible study. You know, whenever you find a therefore, you're supposed to look around and see what it's there for. So doing a little bit of looking around and thinking about the therefores, one of the real obvious things is that we have all of these therefores because this is a section of Scripture. It's an argument. It's not argumentative, but it is an argument in that it is making a point. It's making a series of statements and providing proofs to support them. And each time he gets through making a proof or setting something up, he adds a therefore, which is the conclusion that we draw from what has been said, or he also tends to use it as a connection that, okay, this is true, now we're going to move on and we're going to confront the next truth that kind of derives from or depends on that first one. So we have an ongoing argument being built here. And the basic argument, the basic thing that we've looked at is the nature of Jesus. This is really what he's going at in the first part of Hebrews, is what is it that makes Jesus so special? And when we look at the book, we really need to keep that whole picture of Jesus in mind. It's a vitally important part of understanding, realizing that Hebrews is, at least the first part here, is about who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. So we have the arguments for the superiority of Jesus over the angels and how that is important. And now we move into another statement about the superiority of Jesus that talks about him as superior to Moses. And we kind of got just a little bit of a look ahead here, because last week we talked a little bit about Jesus as the high priest. And we kind of make a backtrack, because he introduces the high priest there at the end of chapter 2, and then we pick up the whole high priest thing again in chapter 4. So we kind of skip over. But in between, we talk about Jesus in comparison to Moses. And Moses, of course, is a vitally important character to the Jews. And as the angels had a particular heavenly significance, and they were the spiritual communicators who brought messages from God, Moses is, in Jewish minds, maybe kind of a human analog to the angels, because he, again, is God's messenger. He was someone that God used to communicate his plan for the people. And Moses is seen by the Jews as quite possibly the most righteous man who ever lived. This is one of their great heroes of the faith. And he is incredibly important and venerated to the point almost of worship. The Jews were not prone to necessarily worship these spiritual heroes, not in the sense that we might think, but they certainly looked up to Moses more than to anybody else that it had ever lived. So when we start comparing Jesus to Moses, and we're talking to a Jewish audience, that's pretty big stuff. That's pretty important and pretty significant to them. So we have the therefore that back in the end of chapter 2, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. So we've got that being made like us, becoming human, And so we're now bringing that down, and he's making a comparison. He's talked about Jesus in comparison to angels, which are heavenly beings. And now he's made like us, and we're going to make a comparison between Jesus and another human. And the thing that immediately precedes the therefore is, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Now, temptation, of course, is something that's going to, it plays a big role in what Jesus did. As our Savior, the temptations that he went through were tremendously important. And I'm just going to kind of set that aside. We'll probably come back to the issue of temptations at some point. But for right now, I simply want to say that the things that Jesus went through, the temptations, the sufferings, the trials, the pain, all of those things that were part of that human experience were tremendously important in equipping and making him fully suitable, fully perfected. Remember the word perfected. We talked about that one too. Made complete and adequate for the job of being our Savior. So as a result of all of this, as we look forward from that, he then says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, and this throws open this huge aside here, because the way that he addresses his audience is important for us in that there is in this an explanation of who he's writing to. And over the years, I've seen lots of interesting speculations about the book of Hebrews, because it's one that has kind of a vague origin. We don't have much real concrete evidence as to its origin. But the thing here is he identifies holy brethren. Now, the brethren, of course, there's a word that ties back. He's talked about Jesus as brethren, that he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. And so he's identifying his audience as people who are in Christ, and that they are ones who are set apart in Christ. That word holy, set apart, put into a special position. And so he's writing to believers. And one of the things that is, again, important as we go through and we look at a book like this is know that it's written to believers. This is not an evangelistic book. It's not written to take the non-believer and turn them into a believer. But it is written and written to believers, but it's written for the purpose of strengthening and encouraging and retaining believers in their walk of faith. That they don't turn away, that they don't get weak, that they continue to lean on and recognize Christ. And so we start with that idea. This is a book written to believers, to people who know Jesus Christ. They are holy brethren, and they are partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, this is one that gets a little bit, there's two ways to look at this. The heavenly calling can be looked at in two ways. And the simple one, and the one that most of the time I would be inclined to say I probably favor, is to look at it that he's saying we are called by God into Christ. That's the heavenly calling. That he's referring to salvation. And you'll find an awful lot of commentators and theologians and whatever who that's the way they read that. The other way of looking at it is that it is a calling to work, a calling to action. So it's not speaking specifically of salvation, but it is speaking of being participants in Christ's work on earth, being called to be servants like him, being called to be disciplers, to be those who are spreading the gospel as evangelists or preachers or teachers or people in the pews or whatever, that we are called to participate with Jesus Christ in the work. I'm not going to try to settle that particular debate, and I don't think it really matters. You can take it either way. But if we look at that second definition, it does flow very nicely into what we have here. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. I just want to throw in that a quick definition. Remember, the word confession means agreement. It means the one whom we agree as God. Our confession is a statement of faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Son of God. And so to say that we are considering Jesus Christ in all of that, that stuff. It covers a lot of territory. Now the high priest part, we kind of introduced that. We'll come back to that. But the apostle is a little bit different. Because when we talk about Jesus, we don't usually talk about him as apostle. We talk about the 12 apostles. They are where we usually see that word used. It's not generally applied to Jesus Christ. And it's a good word. Apostle is a really good word because apostles are not a dime a dozen. You only get 10 for a dime because they're a penny a piece. Because apostles are 1 cent. An apostle is someone who has been sent with a message. So apostles are a penny a piece, 1 cent. I don't write this stuff. My speech writers have left. See, now you'll remember that apostles are a penny a piece. And so the idea that Jesus Christ is an apostle, he is someone who is sent with a message. He's sent for a particular purpose. And we think of the 12 apostles, they become apostles. We identify them as apostles because they are people who were witnesses of the resurrection, who were empowered by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of testifying to the world of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were sent out by God through that empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so they were sent. Jesus Christ is also sent. And so in the straightforward understanding of what an apostle is, Jesus Christ is the great apostle. He is sent from God to earth, to humanity, to bring a message of salvation. And so he is our great apostle. He is the apostle and high priest. Now, the high priest is part of the message, part of the work that the apostle is doing. But we begin with that. So he says, so consider the apostle. Think about Jesus Christ. Think about who he is and what he has done. So we've talked about his superiority to the angels. We've talked about this necessity of his humanity, of his family relationship that we have with him. And he says, consider, think about the fact that he is faithful, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now, we could go on and on and on about Moses. Moses is one of the, if you want to weigh him by words, he's probably got more stuff said about him than about any other individual in the Old Testament. But Moses was set apart, called by God. And you remember the story of Moses being called. He's a shepherd, or watching his father-in-law's flocks, and he's out on the mountain in the desert, and there's a bush which is on fire, but it's not burning up. And he says, well, that's odd. Maybe I should go check it out. And he goes over there, and God calls to him, and God gives him a mission. God sends Moses. He turns him into an apostle. And what does Moses do? says, nope, not me. Find somebody else to do your dirty work. Moses was not an enthusiastic apostle. One of the things I love about the scriptures, and one of the reasons that we look at the Bible and we can see that these are real people, is because they react like real people. The heroes of the faith very seldom come across as heroic in what we would think as that. They are real people who have doubts and fears, and they don't want their life disturbed, and they're afraid of the consequences and things. And so Moses says, no, I don't want to do that. He's a reluctant apostle. He's sent, and it kind of takes a pretty good push to get him going. And throughout his ministry, Moses is noted for defending Israel, I guess you could say. God gets angry at Israel, and Moses says, Lord, wait. You don't want to kill all these people, really, do you? He's continually going to bat for the people. Once he got started, Moses did a pretty good job. Now, he has his ups and downs and things and all of that, but once he was started, Moses was faithful. He was willing to do what God called him to do. He took a few smacks to get him there, and occasionally he needed to be revved up a bit, but he was faithful as an apostle. And for the Jews, they knew that Moses brought the message from God, the law, the message of how they were to live, how they were to have a relationship with God. And in doing that, you know, Moses, the lawgiver, he becomes the connection between Israel and God. He becomes the one who is their primary channel to God. Now, even though it's really through the law, Moses is the one who carries the tablets, but it's primarily, he is seen as primarily the channel that they get to God through. And in this role, he serves Israel, and he serves faithfully for 40 years. And in that time, he establishes a set of rules and things that God gives to create this relationship. Now, we occasionally think of the law as being earning your way to heaven, and that is not the way that God established the law. The law was centered around the idea that the people were chosen by God, they were called by God, that they would have a relationship with God, and the law was given as expectations of behavior. That the obedience to the law was the measure of devotion. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Well, you know who said that? That was Jesus. It says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's the way that we demonstrate love for Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus is following on with the same thing that God had basically told Israel. It says, these commandments are the means by which you demonstrate your faithfulness to me. You demonstrate your love to me by your obedience. Love is hard to measure. You know, you can't just come up with some kind of a Star Trek sort of tricorder device that you point at somebody and it says, yeah, they love. Oh, no, they're not so good. I'm pretty good over here. Yeah. You can't do that. Love cannot be measured in some kind of waves that we give off or anything. It's measured. It's proven in behavior. It's proven in action. And our love for other people, our love for our spouse, our love for our children, we demonstrate in action, in how we deal with them, how we treat them, how we talk about them. Our love for God is demonstrated in the same way. It's demonstrated through action. Now, Jesus Christ, and we want to go back, consider the apostle, consider the messenger. Jesus Christ is sent to earth to bring a message of salvation. But that message is a message that requires a sacrifice. That Jesus has to come and he has to die for the sins of the people. And Jesus was not entirely happy about that. Now, we've got his prayer in the garden, and he prays, you know, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Don't make me go through this, if it's possible. He doesn't flat refuse. But whatever your will is, I am willing to do. So when we look at the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, yes, he had a preference. He didn't want to die on the cross. But he was fully willing to do that if that was what he was sent to do. Now, when you think about Moses, who took a little bit more than a nudge, Moses was not willing to do what God wanted him to do until he was fully coerced. He was not fully submitted to the will of God. And Jesus demonstrates as the apostle who becomes the sacrifice, that is the high priest, that he demonstrates a faithfulness which exceeds the faithfulness of Moses. Because Jesus was willing, if it was God's will, he was willing to die. And he went through with that. Absolutely faithful. Faithful, clear to the cross. And the faithfulness of Moses was set out as an example. The Jews looked to Moses as an example of faith, of love and devotion to God. They looked to Moses in this particular exalted way that if you wanted to be a great person of God, you would look at Moses and you would model yourself on Moses. And we have the same thing in Jesus Christ. If we want to be a good servant of God, we should look at the great, perfect servant of God, Jesus Christ, who was absolutely faithful. And he sets an example of faithfulness. He sets an example of obedience. When Jesus says, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey the things I tell you. We have an example. Because Jesus obeyed. Jesus was faithful in everything that he was called to do. And so, when we consider this, and we consider Jesus Christ, consider that example laid out before us, that he was faithful. How faithful can we be? How well can we obey what he's told us to do? How closely can we follow? The example is set not for the sinner, not for the unbeliever. The example is set for the believer to follow, to demonstrate that we love our Lord, that we love him for the sacrifice that he made for us, that we love him because he first loved us. Can we be faithful, obedient followers of our Lord? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think about the message that you brought that took you to the cross, the gift of salvation that was there, Lord, I pray that every one of us has devoted ourselves to you, Lord, that we have trusted in you as our Savior. And I pray, Lord, that as we live as believers, that we would seek to be faithful, that we would seek to keep your commands, to do the things that you've called us to do, and that we would be able to live in a way that honors and glorifies you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.